We've been hearing story after story over the past several weeks. We've got people who've gotten engaged over the last several weeks because of the series. It's been amazing to hear. We get emails every week, and they share most of these stories with me that they can. But it's been so refreshing to hear men stepping up, women stepping up, marriages coming together, people being united in Christ, becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And it's been really powerful. And I believe that in this momentum season that we're in right now, I believe that God's going to build on that foundation in your life. And I believe that this message today is for people to help us get our mind right. Because listen, you can't walk in faith with a broken filter. It becomes really challenging to see what God wants you to see through a lens that's really dirty. You can't live right when your thinking is wrong. And so that's kind of what I want to dive into today. And I want to look in the Old Testament at a passage that I believe is going to elevate your life today. Why don't you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Thank you for standing and honoring of God's word today. Isaiah 55. We're going to read starting in verse 7. We're going to read to about verse 13. Amazing passage. It starts saying this. It says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." How many are thankful that God will have mercy on you and will freely pardon you? I don't know. Anybody excited about that today? It didn't sound very exciting. Come on, stay with me today. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." I love the part of the beginning. This is really what I want us to get into. It says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and unrighteous their thoughts." Somebody say thoughts. So I want to preach to you today from the title, When your mind wages war. There are times in our life when our mind is at a war within itself. We're trying to figure out how to do this thing called life, and it is just waging war between the enemy, waging war between our beliefs. And I want us to dissect this today, and I believe it's going to help someone elevate their thinking. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for what you're doing. I pray, Lord, today that as your word has gone forth, Lord, that it would deliver somebody from the captivity in their mind, that you will help us, Lord, to be receptive, to have a vessel that is good soil today, that in due season it will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Help us, Lord, today to see your face. Let you be glorified, that you be made famous today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said a big amen. Give someone a big hug before you take a seat. A big old hug, big old warm hug. Today I want to talk about how you think. I want to talk about how we think, because most of the battles that we face and that we fight do not start in your finances, as much as you want to argue with your spouse with about that. It does not start in your family, but yet it starts in your mind. It's the war that is going on between the ears. And how you think determines where you will go. How you think determines where you will walk. The Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, we all have a belief system that drives us, every single one of us in this room. And our thoughts are taking us places before our feet ever get there. Our mind is wandering, our mind is running 100 miles an hour, and yet we can be standing still the entire time. We've got to do better about thinking about what we're thinking about. Why don't you just look at your neighbor for a second, look at them in their eye for a minute, get to know their eye color. We hadn't done this in a little while. Get to know their eye color a little bit. Look at them and tell them straight up with a straight face, no smile. Say, that's your problem. Now turn to your second best choice. Look them in the eye, real straight. You've been wanting to tell them off all week, and this is your moment. This is your time. Tell them, say, that's your problem. We've been taught, you know, that the devil is our enemy. And he is. He's an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have found at many times in my life that the greatest enemy that I have is in me. It's my own thoughts. It's my own captivity that I'm allowing myself to live in as my mind is waging war. You see, as a dad of little ones, I've got four kids. I got one that tomorrow will be 12 years old. He was playing percussion today, Chandler. He'll be 12 tomorrow. I think he's in youth juniors. Man, that makes you feel real old when you start getting it. Some of you are like, my son's turning 27. Great for you. But mine's turning 12, and I feel old, okay? My body creaks when I get up now. It really sucks. My 12-year-old son decided to full body weight, just jump on my back the other day, and I'm still feeling it to the day. I have ibuprofen in my system because I'm getting old. But as a dad of little ones, one of them in the room today, Maverick, my 3-year-old, I get reminded every day how powerful your imagination is. Just the other day, I walked into a room where Maverick actually was. I didn't know he was going to be in service today. It's kind of funny. But I walked into a room where Maverick was, my 3-year-old. He's my youngest son. And while I was observing him playing in this room, he had built in his imagination this entire world. He had these action figures that he was working with and manipulating, and he was orchestrating some battle between Sonic the Hedgehog and the Eggman. I mean, it was some vicious battle. And as I watched, it was beautiful to see his imagination working in such a simple way, but yet watching the creativity form in his mind. Your imagination is powerful. But hear me, your imagination is under attack. It's under attack. The enemy wants your imagination because he knows that it is the incubation room where God births miracles. It's the place where God will put a seed of thought in your mind of a purpose that he has already destined you for. And I'm reminded often that before God changes my circumstances that I've been praying about, he first changes my imagination. He will start with my mind. You see, this is why the scripture tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, this is the crisis that we're in our world today, where people are struggling with their identity and they're struggling in their mind and they want to be transformed by their body, but that's not what the scripture says. They're trying to change their body, but what they've got to do is learn to change their mind. Are you catching what I'm saying today? The enemy knows that if he can capture your imagination, then he can kill your destiny. If he can get you captive in your mind by the war that you're waging on the inside in your thoughts and in your imagination, then he can kill your destiny that God has for you. He wants you so uncomfortable with your own thoughts that you can't even stand to be alone with yourself. This is why we can't even sit in a room without being distracted. by everything else that's going on in our world. We can't even sit in silence anymore without even we can't even sleep without silence, without even having a white noise sound machine or something going on in the background. Anybody sleep in dead silence? God bless you for that. I got too many crying kids. I just got to crank the noise up a little bit and make it a little louder so I can go into some hypnosis state or whatever while I'm sleeping. But you see, suddenly, all of a sudden, your imagination becomes a prison instead of this playground. A playground that God designed us to live in. And this is why God says in Isaiah 55, he says, "My word will not return void, that it will accomplish what I desire." What does that mean? That means that every time that God speaks, his word comes with a purpose attached to it. It is on an assignment. It is directed by him to give you a specific assignment on this earth. But if God's word is on an assignment, then guess what? The enemy's lies are also on an assignment. And they're coming at you. And the enemy's role and his job is to plant these counterfeit thoughts that twist what God says, so that way your anticipation of what can happen becomes anxiety. Same imagination, different outcome. Same thought pattern, different result. What do I mean? The same imagination that can dream up a future that God has designed you to live can also lead you into a place of dread of that very same future. Same mind, same imagination. So the mind that creates miracles can also manufacture misery. It can change the way that you live your life just by how you think. And what I've come to realize is that whichever one I water is the one that's going to win. Whichever one I give food to and I feed will eventually grow. That's why today I'm sent on an assignment to say that we're taking our imagination back. That no more are we going to let the devil make our mind some IMAX screen for fear. No, our mind is a canvas for God's creation. We are co-creators with Christ. And if you want your peace back, how many want peace back in your life? Then you're going to have to get your mind back. And Isaiah writes this prophecy. We got to understand that in Isaiah 55, by the time we're at this point, Isaiah is writing a prophecy 200 years before Israel would ever even need it. Think about that for a minute. That God was preparing freedom before bondage ever began. That means that God sees your breakthrough coming before you ever see the battle start. Think about that for a moment, that before you even face the battle, before it has even been in conception of thought to even come into the atoms and the molecules and the nucleus of the world, before that can even happen, God has already designed your breakthrough before the battle begins. What does that mean? That means God already has prepared something for you that he's already prepared for you. He's preparing you for what he already prepared for you. When Israel was taken into Babylon, they didn't just live in captivity, they started to think captivity. They were stuck in this captivity mindset. They began to believe where they were instead of whose they were. They were losing their peace because they weren't getting back in control of their mind. And that's the battle that many of us face today. Did you know that you can be free physically, but bound mentally? You can be free to live your life however you want to live, but be completely held captive and bound mentally. You can be saved, but still stuck. You can be forgiven, but still frozen by fear. You see, the worst kind of prison, it doesn't even have bars, it has beliefs. It's the belief that you have about who you are. The imagination that you have, that you've created about your own destiny and your own purpose, that may not be in alignment with Christ. The enemy doesn't even have to chain your hands to keep you captive. All he's got to do is put a chain on your mind. He just got to keep you captive in your thoughts. But this is why we are supposed to take captive our thoughts and hand them over to the Lord. And most of us, We're living our lives not being stuck because of sin, but because of a cycle. Somebody say cycle. We are in a vicious cycle, going round and round and round, stuck in a rut. Have you ever noticed that your negative thoughts come in patterns? Like if you really take a moment and you think about it, that your negative thoughts come around in a pattern mindset. Same triggers, the same time of day, the same tired spiral, the same season of life. And what do? We just medicate the system, but we never, we medicate the symptom, but never treat the system. We're just trying to do anything we can to treat the anxiety, but we're not dealing with the root of where that anxiety is coming from. And God goes on to say, when we get to verse 13, he goes on to talk about how instead of thorns, it will come the juniper. Instead of the briars, it will come myrtle. What translation? What does that mean? He's saying there's going to be some new growth, and therefore there's going to be some new fruit, and there's going to be some new life. What does that mean? Well, before God can change the fruit, he's got to break the root. He's got to get down deep. You see, if you've ever spent time gardening, any green thumbs in the room? I tried it. It don't work for me. My last name may be Green, but ain't no green thumb about me. If you've ever gardened, or you ever work in landscaping, or just work it in your own house, in your flower bed, and if you were to take weeds and you just break them off at the surface, what's going to happen? It's going to grow right back. But until you get a little bit of blisters on your finger from having to dig and dig and dig and get down to the root system, and you pull the root out, therefore now you will not have that weed grow back. But before you can have new fruit in your life, God is saying, I'm going to have to get all the way down to the root. Why don't you just touch three people right now and say, it's time to break the cycle. Time to break the cycle. You need to wake them up. Tell them it's time to break the cycle that you're in. Come on, tell them. Say, it's time to break this cycle. I'm trying to wake you up today to realize that you don't have to stay stuck where you are. You weren't called to live this mundane life with no purpose and no happiness and no joy and no healing. No, God came to give you life and a life more abundantly. But we got to break the cycle. God says in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake. Somebody say forsake. He says, let the wicked forsake their ways, and it says the unrighteous their thoughts. So what does that mean? That means he's not starting with behavior, he's starting with belief. You notice how God does that? He doesn't go to your behavior, he goes to the way that you think. Because your ways are born from your thoughts. The way that you live your life are formed by the way that you think. And you know, it continually amazes me how science always seems to be coming up with all these revolutionary ideas about the brain. And like we've discovered this new thing when the Bible's been telling us for thousands of years. Modern neuroscience, as of, you know, a couple of decades ago, they finally caught up with what Scripture was already saying. And they started talking about these things called neural pathways. And what that basically means is that you will literally become what you repeatedly think. That the more you are processing, believing a certain mindset, a certain belief, a certain identity, a certain way of living, you will actually become what you constantly think about. You know, cows do this very often. It's this thing called ruminating. Any cattle herders in the room? Any livestock people in the room? You know what? No, ain't no cattle. They must be at the next service. They're out running their cattle right now. If you've ever worked with cattle, you ever drive by or you stand in the, you know, you're trying to look at the cattle and you're sitting on the fence and they're just constantly going like this. You know what they've done? They have eaten some grass or some hay, swallowed it, decided that they would like to try it again, throwed it back up in their mouth, and they chew on it again. And then they swallow it. And then they remember, oh, you know what? There's something good back there. Let me bring it back up again, and let me chew on it again. It's called ruminating. And how many times in life are you ruminating on the same conversations, the same thought patterns, the same thing, and you're just constantly trying to bring it back up? It don't taste any better the second time. Did it help you to bring it back up again? Did it help you to repeat that? You see, they did a statistic a while back. They put men in a room, and they put them in a room in dead silence for 30 minutes. And when they brought them out, they said, what did you think about? And they literally said, they either thought about sports or sex or nothing at all. Like, and women don't have an understanding of how that can happen. You know what happened when they put women in a room for 30 minutes by themselves in dead silence? You know what happened when they came out? They said, what did you think about? They were going through the last like 12 conversations that they had had with all these people, and they were ruminating over and over. Well, why should have said that? And why did they say that? And I think they said that. And I wonder how they looked at me when I was wearing that dress. And just ruminating. But how many times do we do that in life? So God is saying that if you'll change your thoughts, you can change the way you'll live. He's not just talking spiritually. He's speaking even scientifically. And some of us say, well, that's just the way that I am. No, that's just the way that you think. It's the way that you're thinking. And if you'll change how you're thinking, you're going to change how you're living. Guaranteed every time. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you've got to understand is your thought is a seed. And whatever seed that you water is going to grow. And so when we're understanding this word, when we read in Isaiah 55 verse 7, and it says, for the wicked will forsake their ways. That word forsake in Isaiah 55 is a relational word. It means that you are going to have to leave something that you were once close to. I've got to forsake. Somebody say forsake. Could it be that we've gotten so comfortable and so close to our own dysfunction? That we have made a home with our dysfunction? That we've built relationships with our negative thoughts, and it seems to try to bring us comfort? That we say we want freedom, but then we're still cuddling with the same mindset of captivity. We're still going back and ruminating over and over, and we would rather stay warm under the blanket of self-pity than step into the cold air of change. Oh, I'm preaching today. It's quiet. I know when I'm hitting a strike and a chord. I'm trying to get down to the root today. Because all these things, all these self-help books, you know what they want to take you to? The symptom. You know what Scripture takes you to? The root. We've got to get to the root. I don't care what the TikTok preacher said. Get to the root. Somebody say, get to the root. And I believe that today in Jesus' name, that you're going to break the cycle that's keeping you stuck. You're going to break this mentality that keeps you thinking, well, that's just the way that I am. No, that's just the way that I think. And if I change the way that I think, I will change the way that I live. And no longer do I have to stay in this captivity in my mind. So God says that if you'll turn to me, he says, I'll freely pardon you. That if you'll turn to him, he, what is he wanting to do? He's wanting to, when you turn to him, he wants to renew your mind. He wants to recreate your imagination. He wants to break your cycle, but there is only one way that you can do that. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, right? Nor my ways are your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. What is he saying? Well, God is not pushing you down to say, you can't think like me. You don't even think like me. You can't even come to the same cloud level that I'm thinking, little creation. No, he's not pushing you down. He's actually trying to pull us up. He's saying, hey, why don't you come up here? Why don't you think a little bit higher? Why don't you live a little bit higher? Because there's a level to the way of thinking that you've got to come up here. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. That's level one. He said, but when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That's level two. That's taking your thinking to a whole another level. I'll say it like this. If you want to go up, then you're going to have to grow up. And we got a society that don't want to grow up. They think they want to be grown. They don't know what grown is. They want all the beautiful things, but they don't want to work to get it. But let me tell you this, if you want to go higher, then know this, it's going to get harder. There ain't no get-rich-quick scheme. It ain't going to happen. Well, you know what it is? It's called a budget. That's a cuss word in some people's life. You got to get a budget. Somebody say, get a budget. Some of us want to break the cycle of the going and going back to dating the same dude or the same type of girl. But let me just say this. Maybe where you're going, you're finding the same outcome. And you're like, God, why aren't you sending me a man? Well, stop going out there to find a man and come in here and look for a godly man. Stop going out there to look with anything with a mini skirt on and come in here and find a sanctified holy woman of God. Because they're in here. Any men and women single in the place and say, come on. All right. We're going to have a wedding service out in the lobby after today. Somebody said, I don't care if it's got two legs and he loves the Lord. Send them my way, Lord. Send me. The harvest is plentiful. But if you want to go higher in life, you got to know that it's going to get harder. Because new levels bring new devils. And what happens in life, I learned this in leadership quite a long time ago, that, you know, when we become, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, or 1 to even 100, but when we become like a 10 in the room with other people, and we're like an 8, 9, or a 10, it becomes really hard to step in a room with 20s because you have to become an 11. And we like being in a room as a 10. Why? Because we're the top dog in the room. But we don't want to grow. We don't want to get any, we don't want to take the next level of challenge. And so we love just sitting in our little room of just being a 10 and trying to just coach these people. And yet we won't even take the courage or the risk to step in a room as an 11 or step in a room as a 21 or step in a room as a 30. Why? Because now we're in rooms of 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s. And what that requires is I'm going to have to feel a little uncomfortable in a room because no longer am I a big fish in a small pond. I now become the small fish in a little pond too. And people don't want to do that. They don't want to elevate their life because they don't want to take that moment to stretch and to grow and to challenge their way of thinking. My dad taught me this a long time ago. He said, you're going to have to step in rooms that are going to make you uncomfortable. But if you want to grow, get in there. Don't worry about being overlooked. Don't worry about if nobody sees you. Just get in there and listen and heed everything that's being said. And I got to tell you, I've had the opportunity to do that time and time again. And I just sit in a room, I'll just be a fly on a wall. I'm like, just talk. Let me just listen. Because a lot of times what happens is you get that 10 and it becomes trying to become an 11 and he gets a room with 20s. And all he's doing is talking and he ain't asking no questions. I don't need, a 20 don't need to hear what a 10 is doing. A 10 need to hear what a 20 is doing. Are you catching what I'm saying? Is this making sense to anybody? Because you got to know that if you can't take a low-level mindset into a high-level calling, it doesn't work that way. That's why this house is called Skybreak. Because we're breaking ceilings, we're breaking limits, we're breaking small-minded thinking, and I'm not fazed by the circumstances that are on the ground because I know that although my situation may look cloudy and my atmosphere may look stormy, that if I will pursue hard enough and I will be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I'll do just like the plane and I'll ascend into the sky. I will break through the clouds and I'll see that no matter what's happening on the ground, the sun is always shining. Translation, Jesus is always on the throne. He is still there. He is not leaving. He will never leave us, never forsake us. No matter what the world looks like, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my King. You ever wonder what a skybreak moment is? That's what we want for you. When you come into this church, the reason that word, some of you may have never understood the meaning of skybreak, that's the meaning, is that no matter your life, no matter the circumstance you may be in, no matter the situation of doubt and fear and just mess and mire, that all of a sudden, that if you'll go, God, I'm going to be devoted to you and I'm going to do my best, and you just keep sanctifying yourself step after step, and you start to realize, hey, no matter my circumstance, that sun is always shining, that if I'll keep pushing hard enough and I keep trusting God enough, if I keep pursuing doing all the things that he's called me to do, I will see that Jesus has me right where he wants me, and I'll break through the clouds. God has given me a life that's a life more abundantly. Not some mediocre, world-driven culture that can't touch the promise of God life. No, I get to live the abundant life, full life, life to the full, the Bible says. Anybody want to live that kind of life? A life to the full? I got a question. Are there any managers in the room? Like, you manage people, raise your hand. Raise it high. Moms too, you're managing tiny terrorists. So raise your hand. Okay, you put your hands down. I wanna say something about this thing, this management position. Because a lot of times we misunderstand what this idea is. You see, the management position at any workplace or career is a little bit harder than just the simple employee position. It's different. Would you agree? Some of you have never been in a management position. You don't understand this. You want it. But let me just explain what this manager position looks like, because it is a little bit harder than just a regular employee position, because now you're having to not only manage your own disciplines and your own thinking and your own decisions, but now that you got the promotion into this management position, along with that promotion came Karen. And Karen is rude. And Karen doesn't show up on time very much all the time. Karen always got an excuse, but now, because you're a manager, you're required to not only think on a higher level, but now you got to think about how, not just how you're going to get yourself to work with car problems, now you got to think about how Karen's going to get to work with car problems, because if Karen doesn't show up, who's going to show up? And when you become in a management position, you got to realize that there are some times you're going to have to make decisions that nobody's going to understand, and the weight is on you. And you got to have those tough conversations. You got to have those meetings with people that you're like, hey, you're not meeting the goals. You're not meeting the standards. You keep showing up late. And you got to sometimes make some hard decisions. And yet now you feel the pressure, because now someone's livelihood feels like it's in your hands. And if I let them go, what are they going to do for their family? But sometimes, can I tell you, sometimes the greatest thing you can do is let someone go. Why? Because there are certain environments that if you notice, as a good leader and a good manager, they will not flourish in this environment. But if they can get out of this environment, why? Because there's sometimes when you get around the same people all the time, they don't want to see you grow. You won't even be able to elevate yourself, because the moment that you start to do that, they're going to be like, why are you acting so different? Why are you coming in dressing like that? Why are you coming in talking like that? Why are you coming in? You ain't hanging out with us no more. You gonna study? Are you gonna watch that podcast? You're in the gym? Man, you're in the gym all the time. And you try to elevate yourself. And now the people, what it is they're not as much mad at you. They're mad because their own insecurity won't let them do it. And there are some times as a manager, you're going to have to make a hard decision to say, you know what, as a good leader, if you stay here, you won't grow. And you got to go somewhere else so you can be elevated where God wants to take you. And that's a hard place as a manager. That's a hard place as a higher level position. It's a hard place to understand that the weight of someone's future can be in your hands. So let me ask you, are you sure you want that promotion? Are you sure you want that weight? Are you sure you want to handle dealing with all that? Because you're going to have to think about things differently in your mind when you do. You're going to have to think on a higher level. And higher levels of thinking require higher levels of management. Not just the people, but in your perspective. And when God promotes you, He's not only changing your position, He is challenging your perception. Did you know that we have access to think like God thinks? Did you know that? And God invites us to think on His level. Well, how do you know that? Well, we know that because when you read what Paul said, something in Colossians chapter 3 about the resurrection. He talked about the resurrection of Jesus. He said that the resurrection of Jesus is more than just a miracle. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is a miracle. It's a historical miracle. When Jesus got out of the grave, He defeated death and hell and the grave all in one, and that tomb is empty, and that's what we celebrate every Easter. How many are thankful that we serve a God who has resurrection power, and God raised Jesus from the dead? But Paul goes on to talk about this in Colossians chapter 3, and he says this. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. We just baptized people today. They have been raised to life with Christ. He says this, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now watch this. And then he says, set your minds, somebody say my mind, on things above, not on earthly things. Are you catching this? Are you seeing this? And here's something that I want to elevate your thinking with. That is this. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't just a miracle. It was a mindset. And I came to ask you today, do you have a resurrection mindset? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, can you look at defeat and see deliverance? Can you look at the obstacles in your life and look at them and see opportunity? Can you look at shortage and see supply? Can you look at not enough and be able to see that there is more than enough? Can you look at conflict in your life and see conquest? I'm talking about a resurrection mindset. I'm talking about the kind of mindset that knows that the seed didn't just go into the ground just to die, but after it's done dying, it produces new life. And too many times we are coming to God, asking Him to do for us what we're not willing to do for ourselves. And maybe instead of asking God all the time to try to fix my situation, maybe I should be asking Him to work on my mind. Matter of fact, this week, I want to challenge every single one of us, every single one watching online. Don't ask God to fix a single situation in your life this week. Don't ask Him to fix it. Instead, why don't you pray and ask Him to work on your thinking about your situation? Oh yeah, that'll feel different. Don't pray that He will remove Karen from your life. Pray that God will see what you need to see in Karen. Don't pray that He'll take that thorn out of your side. Paul already did that, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't ask Him to fix a single thing. Don't go to Him complaining. You're already ready to do it on Monday morning. You're ready. Lord, the day's already started. It's the first beginning of the week, Jesus. And Lord, I need you to help. No, Lord, I need you to fix my mindset, fix my perception, fix my ideology, fix my theology. Lord, fix the way that I'm thinking so that I won't keep living in this same blasted cycle going over and over and round and round. And I've come to learn that these walls that I am building around me are the ruts of the cycles that I keep walking in. But I believe in the name of Jesus that there's going to be some person, and His name is Jesus, that's going to reach down while you're in that rut. And He's going to pull you out of this cycle this week and say, hey, we don't have to keep thinking in that mindset. Get out of the rut. Somebody say, get out of the rut. You got to change the way you think. You got to change your mindset, because here's the thing. You can control that. You can't always control your situations. You can't control what Karen does. You can't control what Steve does. You can't control what anybody else does. But you can control how you're going to respond. And there is a difference between a reaction and a response. Did you know that? Reaction is a knee-jerk reaction. And the thing is this, if you have not practiced enough or thought through it enough to know how you react when the thing comes to react to, you will react in a bad way instead of responding in the way that you're already predestined to respond. Does that make sense? I've been telling my son this all the time. When your brother comes at you and he swings at you, your reaction shouldn't be to swing back. I know you want to. I'm serious. I'm like, when you get hurt, because, you know, we all know, boys in the house, they rough house. They get hurt. And when they jump on you and they hurt you, don't get mad, because guess what? You started the wrestling match. You know, I watched a video this week. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I thought it was good parenting advice. I watched a video this week. It was two brothers. They were sitting outside. One was sitting reading a book. The other brother was walking behind with a bowl of cold ice water. And the dad is peeking through the back window, just kind of watching, like, let's see what's going to happen here. Anybody see this video? And what happens is the little brother goes and he dumps the water onto the older brother that's reading his book. And the older brother comes flailing up and he's freaking out. And he turns around and sees the little brother. The little brother's already running for the back door. And the dad's watching from that back window, that back door. And he's watching this up. You know what he did? The best feeling as a father right now, you about to get a beat down. And you know what it said? It said there's a difference between managing your children and leading your children. Management wants to come around and hover and manage all their emotions and manage all their decisions and manage all their behaviors. And leading goes, you know what? Every now and then you're going to have to deal with your consequence. Every now and then you're going to have a cause and there's going to be an effect. And you got to learn to deal with it. Because brothers know just enough how to fight before you got to call an ambulance. They know. Some may not. And we're coming up on holidays, and they say, you know, the most fist fights that ever break out is in families during holiday season. And it's this whole statistic. So I want y'all to put your hands in your pockets when you're talking to your family this year. And say, Lord, be a fence all around me every day. But you got to change the way that you think, because you can control your mindset. You can't control the situation. You've got to do what Jesus is saying, and that with this, we got to set our heart and our mind on things above. Why? Because that's resurrection thinking. That's heavenly logic. That doesn't take what the world says. The world says return evil for evil. But you know what Jesus says? He says turn the other cheek. Now I had an argument with Jesus about that a couple times. I mean, Lord, you mean to tell me that when someone does me wrong, I just got to go, all right? And just take it. Now, he's not saying that, you know, you just stand there and take a beating and no, you can move out the way. Move out the way. And I might throw my hand every now and then and I don't know what might happen. You know, whatever. Just my reaction. Oops. I might pray that the tire goes flat. I don't know. It might happen. But the world will tell you the complete opposite. They'll teach you the complete opposite. But Jesus says we got to set our minds and our hearts on things above. We get so caught up in the battle that we're in every day that we forget that we're kingdom citizens. This is not our home. We have a home. And we were sent from that home, which is heaven, to an assignment. Did you know that God has a specific assignment just for your life? It's different from the person to the left, the right, the front, the back of you. It's different than mine. You have an assignment. Look at your neighbor and say, you have an assignment. The question is, do you understand your assignment? Do you understand it? We all have a general assignment as believers in Christ. And that is the word that Jesus said. He said, go. Somebody say, go. He says, go and make disciples. Well, I'm saved. I'm getting to heaven. That's great, but that you're not done. You didn't get just saved just for you. Salvation isn't just for you. You know, somebody like, well, this church is getting too big. Heaven's going to be really big. I had somebody that was in my office one day. They were working on something. Like, you know, I thought about coming to this church. It's just so big. I said, do you want to go to heaven? And he was like, well, absolutely. I'm going to heaven. I go to church. I'm like, okay. You know, heaven's going to be pretty big. And he was like, you got me there. Yeah, why? Because every person is a story, and every story is a child of God that God loves, that they were once lost, and now they can be found. And we got people in our city that are lost, and they need to be found in Jesus, that we are to seek and save the lost. You have an assignment. Well, I'm just working this dead-end job. Really? That's the mindset you're in. That's the cycle you're in. You got to elevate your thinking. No, I'm not in some dead-end job. God, you assigned me for such a time as this. I'm at this workplace, at this business, in this career, in this year 2025, in October right now, for a specific purpose and assignment. God, reveal that purpose to me today. That should be your prayer. Not, God, let me find another job because I'm sick and tired of this boss. I'm sick and tired of all these people I work with. They are the devil. Well, maybe you're meant to be Jesus where all the devils are, so you can turn them devils into saints. Change your thinking and you'll change the way you're living. Am I preaching to anybody today? Am I helping anybody to get out of this cycle and to step on another level? Jesus said that I came that you may have life and have that life more abundantly. That's a new level. That's a higher level, not just of living, but that's a higher level of thinking. And where does that start? It starts where the Bible says that you are to turn to Him. Isaiah said that if you'll turn to the Lord, He will have mercy on me. That's salvation. That's true freedom. And when you turn to Jesus, What you're telling yourself and you're telling your mindset and what you're telling Jesus is that it's time to break this cycle. It's time to let go of this entitlement and victim mentality. It is time to let go that everybody's out to get me, that I am called and I am chosen by God, that I am an heir of Christ, that I am beautifully and wonderfully made, that God, you have sent me on an assignment for such a time as this, that I am purposed, I am called, I am chosen, I am loved, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, does anybody need to believe that today? Because you've been believing what the enemy has tried to label you with. You know, I think it's interesting while I'm preaching now. I think it's interesting because as we talk about the tomb, we talk about the tomb, we say the tomb is empty. Can I tell you, the tomb is not empty? Somebody like, blasphemy! Let me explain. Before y'all click off online, let me explain. What was left in the tomb? Anybody know? The grave clothes. What the world tried to put on him. Jesus said, I'm going to come out, but I'm going to leave every label, everything the world tried to stick on me and put on me, and I'm going to leave that in that tomb, and it's going to stay there. It doesn't have to come with you. So let me tell you, every label, every word, every spoken identity over you, if it is not what God has said, he has left it in the tomb to be dead and gone, and you don't have to live in that mindset. You don't have to live with that label. You are not what they said. You are who God says you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are chosen. You are called. You are anointed. You are a child of the Most High God. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are an heir of Christ. You got to change your perspective. You got to change your way of thinking. And you got to step up on a new level. That you're tired of living in this cycle where you just keep getting broke and broke and brokenhearted over and over again. That you're tired of living with regret, living in this monotony of life, trying to find meaning and purpose. That you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever felt that way? I'm just tired of being sick and tired. And that'll wage war in your mind. But if you don't learn, I'm going to be pretty transparent. I had to do that this week. This is why this message even came out. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was sick and tired of going through this same thought pattern and ruminating on something over and over again. I'm like, God. And I said, you know what, Lord? Don't fix the situation, fix my perspective. Don't fix them, fix me. Because we want to blame everybody else. And maybe they were wrong. And maybe they did do you wrong. And maybe there is something that they need to work on. But I can't fix them. You can't fix them. You are not their savior. They have their own, and his name is Jesus. But what I can do is I can pray, Lord, fix me. Lord, search me. Lord, fix my way of thinking. Help my perception on this issue. Because if I keep thinking the way I'm thinking, I'm going to keep finding myself being beat down, then beat down, and beat down, and I'm going to be level with the floor eventually. But God, I don't want to go back down here, because God, you saved me from too much. You brought me through too much. And if you didn't leave me then, you're not going to leave me now, that you already see my breakthrough before this battle ever begun. So God, reveal it to me and fix me. Fix my mindset, fix my perspective, fix my way of thinking, fix my ideology. Stop thinking that everybody's out to get you, thinking that God, if you are for me, then who can be against me? That this is how I'm going to fight. And I know that if I'm dealing with it, I know that we're all dealing with this. But if you're tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you're saying today, I'm ready to hand my life to Jesus, then this is your moment. This is your day. John 3:16 tells us the most famous quoted scripture probably in all of the Bible and all of the earth. That for God so loved the world. Think about that. That world is you. For God so loved you and me that he gave Jesus, his one and only son. Why would God do that? We are messed up. We are sinful. But God said, I love my creation. I love my children too much. And something had to die. And so God said, I'm going to send my one and only son to be the sacrifice for all of humanity. That the only way that we can pay the debt of their sin is by the sinless, blameless blood of the Lamb of God. And it says that if I will believe in him, I will not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we'll confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Christ from the dead, that's that resurrection that happened. That tomb is empty. Other than the grave clothes, the tomb is empty. It says that if I will believe in him and those who call upon the name of the Lord, it says they shall be saved. So all across this room today, every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to pray with you today. I want to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray with me, whether this is for the first time or you're rededicating your life today. Come on, we're going to pray this all together. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in you. God, I accept you as Lord and leader of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. And on the third day, raising him from the grave to give me life and life more abundantly. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Fix my mindset. Fix my perspective. And help me to be fully devoted to you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone shout a big amen. 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 Come on, if you just prayed that prayer today in this room, I want you on the count of three to lift your hand and say, Pastor, that was me. Ready? One, two, three. If that was you today, lift your hand. Come on. Let's celebrate with every one of these people. That was me, Pastor. I'm receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No longer am I going to be slave to sin, but I'm going to live for Jesus. Come on, let's celebrate with these people. Thank you, Jesus. If you're online, say, I receive Jesus today. Let us know. We want to help you. Our team is even moving now. They want to give you a Bible. They want to help you with some next steps. We want to give you these tools to help you as you walk this faith journey, because you're not meant to walk it alone. You prayed the prayer just now. That's called justification. That means in an instant you are saved by grace through faith, that you believed in Jesus, and you are now set. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that when you go to heaven one day, they're going to say, well done. Your name is here. How many of you think that your name is there? You've prayed the prayer. The Bible then talks about, it doesn't stop there. It talks about this word. Another Bible word is called sanctification. That is the outward working of an inward faith. You made the decision here in your mind, right? We talked about this. Now that I made the decision in my mind, I believed in Jesus. Now God's going to change my thinking, which will then change the way that I live. Oh, I wonder who just preached about that. That's called sanctification. That's God saying, you know what? You don't need that. Snip. That's not good in your life, so we're going to snip. And guess what? Everywhere he prunes, there will be a new life. That where the briar is, there will come the juniper. Where the myrtle is, there will come the bud of blossoms. Like, that God is going to bring new life and new fruit in your life, but he's got to get down to the root. Come on, can we celebrate one more time every single person that accepted Jesus?